You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
The title of the sermon is very simply, The Way of Gratitude. That's what we're going to talk about, and it comes to us out of our gospel reading for the week, which is in Luke 17. Let's go ahead and begin reading here. I'm going to split this passage up into three sections, make a few comments as we go. But Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Let's pause there for a moment. A little historical background to help us out. Way back in the ancient Levitical law, there was a section that had to do with what to do when you have a skin disease. And according to the law, when you had any kind of skin ailment, any kind of skin disease, a lesion or a rash or something even that appears more serious, you were to quarantine because you were considered ceremonially unclean. You were a public health risk, at least that's how you were considered. So you had to quarantine for the duration of the time that you had the disease, which could be anywhere from a couple days to maybe the rest of your life. If you had a chronic skin ailment, you might never leave this colony, this quarantine colony. And they tend to dwell in a colony together outside of a town. So here you are, you're quarantined, sectioned off from your family and friends, your community. You're living perhaps with other people with the same type of skin ailment. But the provision of the law was that if you noticed that your symptoms had gone, if it appeared that you were healed, the proper procedure is that you would go to one of the local priests, and the priest had the authority to inspect you and to certify whether or not you've been healed. And if you had been healed, if he made that determination, then he would give you maybe some type of certificate that would be able to prove that you can now enter into the community once again. So that's why Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priest, because the priest is going to certify that you've been healed. But notice they haven't been healed yet. That's interesting. Jesus almost seems like he never heals a person the same way. Every story is unique. He's not a cookie cutter, you know, mass industrialist working on an assembly line. Everybody's different. Everybody's handcrafted. And so in this case, Jesus says, I haven't healed you yet, but just start walking in that trajectory. Move in that direction, and let's see what happens. So let's pick it up where we left off. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Let's pause there. So as they're walking on their way to the priest, they notice their symptoms have disappeared, that they've been healed. 9 out of the 10, we're told, continue on, just as Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priest. So they're going to continue on. They're obeying. They're on their way to the priest. But 1 of the 10 stops and says, you know what, before I just take this gift and run with it, I really ought to go back and express my heartfelt gratitude to Jesus for giving me this wonderful gift of healing. Now, I think it'd be very easy for us to come down hard on these other 9 and judge them and, you know, say, wow, how ungrateful these guys are. But maybe we can enter into their position for a moment. How long has it been since they've been part of their family, their community, and been able to share a meal at a table? How long has it been since they've had a human hug? You know, for some of these guys, I think it's safe to imagine maybe it's been weeks or months minimum. Perhaps for 2 or 3 of them, it's been years of living with a chronic skin ailment. Maybe it's been 15, 20 years since they've been quarantined. If I were in that situation, I'm not going to speak for you, but this priest is my ticket to get back to my family, to get back to my community. I couldn't wait to get back to the priest. And so rather than judging and coming down hard on the other nine, maybe we should allow this story to highlight just how amazing it is, just how remarkable it may be that this one guy did turn back and say, you know what, before I just move forward and continue on, I need to go back and I need to express my gratitude to Jesus, which is exactly what he does. He falls prostrate at Jesus' feet, which is an amazing visual. And then Luke gives us this one other significant detail. He adds, and this man was a Samaritan. And some of you may know ancient Jews, ancient Samaritans absolutely hated one another. There was a lot of ethnic and religious hostility between these two groups. So if you were an ancient Jewish person, this Samaritan man is a man that you see excluded. He is not part of the community of God's people. And so often, even today, we can tend to set up these boundaries and borders and barriers that separate those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside, but the wind blows where it chooses. And Jesus is often at work in unexpected people and in unexpected places. And if you're following Jesus, you ought to get used to that. Amen. Norman's amening me, but nobody else is. Okay. Let's finish the passage, verse 17. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? So where are the other nine? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go on your way. Real quickly, just before this service, I was in my office and I was like, you know what, let me see what N.T. Wright says about this story. And I had a little commentary. Should have looked at it this week, but just before this service, I was reading it, and one of the things he points out is the Greek term for get up is a word that the earliest Christians would have associated, they would have recognized as a word of referring to the resurrection. And so this man, just like the prodigal son, just a few passages earlier, he was dead, but now he's been made alive again. Get up and go on your way, he says. Your faith has made you well. Look at that last phrase there. Your faith has made you well. The word well there is the Greek word sozo. It's often translated salvation or saved or something similar to that. So here's another opportunity for us. I love to point these things out. Here's an opportunity for us to expand how we understand the biblical concept of salvation. So often in our modern Western Protestant evangelical world that we all inhabit, we shrink down and restrict salvation as something that only pertains to your afterlife destination. And it includes that. But the biblical concept of salvation is much more holistic. It has to do with entering into God's wholeness, entering into God's shalom, where everything's being healed and restored and made aright again in his son, Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus' saving work very much includes what's happening in this life, in this world. Right now, Jesus is inviting you to step into his salvation, his wholeness, his shalom, where all is being made well again. So Jesus tells the man, your faith has made you well. This guy is receiving something the other nine did not receive. They've all been healed, but this guy is entering into the wholeness of God, the salvation of God. And he says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. What Jesus is identifying as an expression of faith is the man's gratitude. That practicing gratitude is an expression of faith. And in some way, I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but I think there's something here that we need to reflect on this morning. When you and I practice the way of gratitude, it's opening a door for us to step into the wholeness of God. That as you practice gratitude, somehow in some way, you are entering into healing. You're entering into wellness. The peace of Christ is finding its way into your life. Gratitude is a doorway into that. Amen. I'm going to amen myself again. You got to amen yourself at 9 o'clock sometimes. So I want us to reflect on this together. We live in a world today in which, you know, there's so many things that we have to pay attention to in life. You have loved ones you got to look after, some of you. You have a house that you have to fix. You have a job you got to maintain. Maybe a troubled marriage to work on. Maybe you have kids to shuttle to and fro, or a grouchy neighbor you're dealing with. Or maybe you're living in the stress and the pressure that comes from being a citizen of this world right now, in this culture right now. There's a lot of stuff that's happening, spinning all the way around us. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, but all of it constantly clamors for our attention and tries to demand our focus. If we're not careful, we can easily forget to notice all of the positives, all of the gifts, the good things that are constantly streaming into our life, all of the reasons we have for giving thanks. I want you to listen to what John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, verse 27. John says, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Similar to what James will write in his epistle, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So everything good, everything pleasing, everything positive in our life, ultimately the source of that is God. And when you think about it for a little bit, it's pretty obvious. The fact that you have eyesight right now and you can see me on this platform, and the fact that you have hearing and you can listen to the words that I'm saying, the fact that I can speak, that my vocal cords are projecting sounds that are recognizable to your brain, and we have this miracle of communication, the fact that all of that's happening right now is a gift from God to each one of us. Because there are people that don't have those capabilities. There are people who can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak. And you and I can. We didn't earn that. It's not like we won some contest in some pre-existent life. That's a gift from God. The fact that you have working limbs, arms, legs that can move, that's a gift. If you have any talent, if you're intelligent, if you're attractive, if you're clever, if you just have a natural knack for something, all of that's a gift from God. And when you've been given something, the appropriate response is to be grateful for it. The last thing you should do is boast in it. You don't boast in a gift. You didn't earn it. Now, maybe it's the case that God has given you a gift of raw material, and you have to work and apply yourself and make something of it. That very much is often the case in our lives. You know, maybe a person has been given the gift of raw musical talent, but they still have to work and learn music theory and take lessons and master that instrument. Maybe you have a mind that's just naturally gifted towards thinking logically and rationally, but you still have to apply yourself and learn principles of business and economics and science and mathematics or whatever it is that you're into. For me, for the last 30 years, my chief craft that I've been working on has been preaching and teaching, communicating, and to a lesser extent, writing. This is part of my gift that I've honed, I've been refining for 30 years. Maybe God gave me a natural proclivity for it, maybe not, but I know this, I've had to work hard at it. I've been doing it for a long time, and you should have heard me 30 years ago. I got the cassette tapes. It'll make you nauseous. So I think in all of our cases, we have some skill or craft or talent that we've had to work on. And when you've done that, when you've taken what God's given you and you've invested it wisely and you've made something of it, I think it's good that we feel good about that. I actually think God made us that way, that we ought to feel good about ourselves when we've worked hard and we've taken what God's given and we've sown it and we've made something of it. I think God wants us to feel a certain measure of self-satisfaction about that. But never forget, if you had never been given the gift in the first place, there would be no gift to develop. Even your capacity to work and earn money has been given to you by God. Your brain power is a gift from God. There's nothing that we've received that hasn't come from heaven. So always, always be mindful of that, never taking these things for granted. We're to give God thanks. That's to be our general disposition. Now, it's tough to do that consistently, but here's what makes it tougher is when you're not doing well, when things are really horrible in your life. And the scriptures teach us to not just be thankful when everything's going great, but Paul says, give thanks in all things. In all things, be grateful. Here's a fun little verse in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Leave that up there for about 15 seconds. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I love that he identifies there are all kinds of trials. There are financial trials, relationship trials, personal struggles, health issues, just the stresses and pressures of being a citizen of our nation right now, or a citizen of the world right now, and things seem to be reeling in many different ways. There's all kinds of trials that we can go through. But James is telling us, whatever stresses you out, whatever requires perseverance, whatever's testing your faith, James says, we ought to count it all joy. Now, I'm not there yet. I'm a work in progress when it comes to this. But he's saying, give thanks even when things are not going well, because that testing is producing perseverance. And that perseverance is what you need to become complete and mature in Christ. And folks, that's the bullseye according to the New Testament. There's nothing more important than you and I being conformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so anything that can move us in that direction, even if it's painful, is to be embraced as something that God can use to produce Christ-likeness in us. Now, I want to be very clear about something. That doesn't mean we are to attribute the pain to God. That doesn't mean we say, God, thank you for this pain. Lord, this horrific, tragic catastrophe that I'm going through, thank you for this. We're not to credit God for bringing all of the garbage that we encounter into our lives, because God doesn't bring garbage into your life. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We live in a tragic world where horrific, unspeakable, ugly things happen. And there are all kinds of variables that can affect the outcome of things and bring about the circumstances we deal with. And ultimately, all of that stuff is traceable to the thief who's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the garbage does not come from God. We don't say, God, thank you for the garbage. We're not talking that way. But what I am saying is we do thank God for what he can do with it. I don't thank God for the pain, but we know that God can use the pain to grow us, to bring us to completion and maturity in Christ. It goes back to this famous verse in Romans 8:28, where Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This verse is not teaching you that God is causing all things. What it's teaching you is that no matter what you're going through, God is so infinitely wise, infinitely creative, infinitely resourceful. He can take anything and everything and use it to bring about goodness in our lives and for the sake of his kingdom. Now, you may not necessarily be able to see the good that God is working towards. You may not even see it this lifetime. In fact, you may be going through a horrific circumstance and you can't even imagine how God could possibly bring good out of it. But that's why gratitude is an act of faith. As we sing a lot of times here at Village, what you're saying is, Lord, even though I don't see it, you're working. Even though I don't feel it, you're working. You're present. You're with me. You haven't forsaken me. You are working at a level that maybe I can't perceive, but I know that you're going to take what I'm going through, and if I entrust it to you, you will bring good out of it. And ultimately, even if I don't see it this side of eternity, I know that ultimately you win in the end. It's an act of gratitude. And I can just tell you from experience that even though it's counterintuitive to go through a season where you're in this all of this pain and all of this suffering, and yet you're opening your eyes to the goodness of God and expressing gratitude, even though that's counterintuitive, it's actually the best thing you can do in a situation like that. And there's all kinds of like scientific studies over the years that prove that, that undergird it. So for example, a while back, Harvard University, They launched this initiative. They called it the School of Happiness. That's what they called it, the School of Happiness. And it was a study, and they were analyzing the different factors that bring about a feeling of happiness and well-being in a person's life. And after a couple years of studying this, they renamed it the School of Gratitude. Because what they were finding scientifically is that there's a direct correlation to the practice of gratitude and the feeling of happiness and a sense of well-being in one's life. The best thing you can do in a situation that's largely negative is to find things to praise God for. And to praise God for what he's going to do with the negative in the midst of that experience. Now, we're not to pretend that everything's wonderful and live in this Pollyannish world, like, oh, nothing's the problem. Everything's great. God is good. And praise God, I'm doing wonderful. No, there's time and space for lamenting what's wrong and grieving and expressing our pain to God. So many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, expressing pain. And as kingdom people who belong to the coming age where God is making all things well again, which ultimately culminates whenever Jesus returns. I believe that's imminent. It can happen at any time. But there's coming an age, how many of you believe this, when God's going to set everything right once and for all? Everything's going to be made whole, right? See, we already belong to that now. We're to be a preview of that coming attraction. And as people who belong to that age, who have some kind of vision for what God is doing, whenever we encounter things in this life that are broken, that are not the way God would have it to be, as kingdom people, we ought to be the first ones to grieve and yearn for that coming age. As Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for things to be made right, for they'll be satisfied. So there's times where we ought to express our pain to God and be honest about it. But so many of the Psalms, you'll see, it's possible to express lament and gratitude in the same breath. I'll just give you one quick example. I chose Psalm 13. There's many of them I could have chose. I chose Psalm 13 because it's a short one. But here's David. Listen to David's words. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He's got enemies that have been tormenting him. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This is not a guy who's faking it until he makes it. He's being very real with God. So he's expressing his pain, his lament, but look at what he does just three verses later. But I trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So even in the midst of the pain, I encourage you, learn to embrace the practice of gratitude. Find things to praise God for. And even in the midst of your pain, trust that God is at work. And somehow, in some way, he's going to make things right. That's your anchor in the storm. That's your weapon in the fight against the enemy's destruction and lies and depression. Fight him with gratitude. You're going through cancer right now. You're tormented by fear. Learn to use the weapon of gratitude. And the more you practice gratitude, eventually over time, it becomes a settled part of your character. And it becomes difficult and maybe even eventually impossible for you not to practice gratitude. It just becomes who you are. And it just, man, it just unleashes something in your life. This joy center starts bubbling up from among you, and people want to be around that. One of the things that I try to do often, and I wish I could do this, I can do it, I just wish I would, is make this more of a rhythmic practice, maybe like once a week. But I do this from time to time. I want to suggest this to you. So I walk my dogs every day, like every Southern Californian. We treat our dogs better than people. But I walk my dogs every day, and usually when I'm walking my dogs, I'm listening to a podcast, you know, maybe a sports podcast or a sermon or something like that. But every so often, I'll feel prompted, no, let's put the earbuds away, no podcast. And as I'm walking my dogs around the neighborhood, and we usually go about 2.5 miles or so, but I just notice things. I notice things to thank God for, things that I'm seeing, and also things that that I'm noticing in my life showing up in the previous week. I'm thanking God for people. I'm thanking God for conversations. I'm thanking God for the ways that God has looked after me and my family. And I'm just expressing gratitude for those things. I encourage you to do that. Get into a habit of doing that. If not once a day, I mean, that'd be great. But even if it's once a week, say, like, this is my gratitude walk. This Saturday morning or this Sunday afternoon, I'm going to go on my gratitude walk with my dogs. And your dogs will participate with you. And you can thank God for your dogs. Your dogs bring joy into your life. It's good to praise God for every good and perfect thing because it all comes from him. Amen. Let's look at these two reflection questions as we prepare to close. I just want to offer these to you. Two different questions, very different questions. First of all, where might God be showing up? In unexpected places or people around me, where is God at work? Where is God at work in a way that I'm not perceiving? And maybe I need to take notice of that. Second question, if gratitude is a muscle, what small daily act could strengthen mine this week? What practices can I build into my regular rhythm to remind me to be thankful? And you see a few little suggestions to get you started. Gratitude walks, journaling, verbal thanks, or prayer. So what I want us to do as we prepare to come to the Lord's table today, let's take a moment and pause and just reflect together and listen to the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit might say to you, maybe out of just one of these questions. Choose one of those questions for the next 60 seconds. Close your eyes. Let's just take a deep breath and let's ask the Holy Spirit now to speak to us and make room to kind of personalize this message for you and me.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.